Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 27, if you would. Give me a second to get myself ready here. It's a blessing to be in God's house this morning. And in Sunday school this morning, we started off by talking about really what was a perfect introduction to what our sermon is today. And Jesus dying on the cross really is ultimately dealing with what our ultimate problem is. When he died on that cross, he paid the penalty of our sins. And so in Sunday school, we talked about the meaning of sin and, some about the origin of sin and its effect on this world. We didn't talk much about the consequences of sin, and we didn't talk much extensively about the effect of sin, and we're going to deal with that this morning in our message out of Matthew 27. We already read the text, but I think it would do well for us to just observe these verses again. Look at verse 45, and follow with me as I read verse 45 in Matthew 27. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And so he died on the cross. Let's have prayer. Father, we pray this morning that you would bless, please, in this message. And I pray that you'd empty me of self. I pray that you would use this to, Lord, help us to identify our needs. And then, Lord, make the appropriate changes, make the appropriate applications to our life. This morning, we love you. And God, it is all about you. And we pray your blessings in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. It would be a shame for us this morning to understand the reality of sin, but then not make identification in our own lives that our tendency is to sin. Our tendency is to fall away from God. It's like when somebody knows they're a sinner, but then won't identify sin in their life. Like, let me give you an example. When my children have cookie residue on their face and on their clothes, but then I ask them, did you get into the cookies? And they say, oh, no, Dad, I didn't get into the cookies. So they don't want to admit where they messed up. They don't want to admit where they have broken the rules or broken the law or went against the commandments of mom and dad. You know, they don't want to make those identifications because they understand in identifying with where they have broken, the law or broken the rules or went against the law of mom and dad that there are consequences that follow that. So for me to say that I got into the cookies means I'm going to get correction. And so why don't I just, even though the evidence is pretty clear, why don't I just say that I didn't do it and then everything will be fine? Well, we sort of snicker about children who do that. And it's common for us to see children do that, right? But as adults, we do the same thing when God approaches us and God pinpoints us in regards to our sin. And then he deals with us in the areas where we have broken his law and we've made mistakes in going against God, and then we are just like our children in this way. We don't want to admit we messed up. We don't want to admit that what we have done or what we are doing is actually sin, that we've actually broken God's laws. And there are consequences that are associated with that. But before we can move forward, before we can have any growth, before we can, mature in the way that God wants us to mature, we have to learn how to call sin what it is. We have to learn to call sin, sin. We have to identify the sin in our life and call it what it is so that we can have that growth in our life, so we can move forward. If I was to ask you, or rather tell you, or give you this statement. Listen to this statement. All sin is punishable unto death. Eternal damnation. Eternal torment. Eternal separation from God, and all sin is worthy of that. And you would say, Pastor, I agree with that statement. And if you believe the Bible and you understand the Scriptures, then you would agree with me that all sin, as taught by the Scripture, is punishable by death and is worthy of separating us from fellowship with God. All sin falls under that category. And if you're a Bible believer, then you would agree with that. So then what we need to do this morning is not a popular subject. It's not exciting. It's not like, one of those deals where we're going to get a lot of amens, or we're going to get people that are hopping with excitement and enthusiasm about this subject. But it is a subject that has to be dealt with, because it's time for you and I to do this. Call sin what it is. Sin. It's time for us to call sin, sin. It's time for us to stop with acting like the residue that's on our life, the cookie crumbs of sin that's all over our lives, spattered all over our character, all over our actions, all over who we are and how we portray ourselves, and acting like it's not sin, acting like it's not there, or like God overlooks it, like there's no evidence there that we've blown it, we've messed up, we've went against God. And you know what it's time for us to do this morning, even though it's not a popular subject? It's time for us to call it what it is, and that's sin. And we need to do that so that we can move past it, so that we can move forward in our walk with God, so that we don't remain where we are. We have to do that. But as I said a minute ago, we as human beings have a tendency to, want to look past things. And so to do that, what we do is categorize sins. We put them in classes or categories. Like, for instance, you have the level 1 sins, and then the category goes all the way to level 10. And, level 10 is when you're all out breaking the 10 commandments, like you murdered somebody. You're on number 10 when you do that one. I mean, you messed up pretty bad when you did that one. But you know, what we need to understand is that when God looks at sin, although there are levels of consequences, there are levels of judgment, when God looks at sin, He sees them as one category, and that is sin. That anywhere on the, if you want to, the ladder of sin, where you find yourself this morning, God looks at it in one way, sin. And that's separating fellowship with Him. It's breaking a closeness with Him. And so today, like God does, as He identifies to us in His Word, we need to identify in our own lives and call it what it is. It's time for us to do that. It's time for us to call our sin, sin. I said a minute ago, people like to classify things. People like to look past their own sins. People like to think that they could decide to obey God, and doing that is like trying to decide what restaurant we're going to eat at tonight. Well, where you feel like eating tonight? Oh, I was thinking maybe a hamburger. I don't want a hamburger tonight. What about pasta? Does that pasta sound okay to you? Oh, yes, I think pasta, I guess that'll be okay. You know, whenever it comes to identifying sin in our life, it's not like we can say, or comes to identifying sin in our life, which is, watch this, which is a lack of obedience to God. Whenever it comes to being obedient to God and God's holy word, it's not like choosing what restaurant we're going to go to at all. You can't just decide if you feel like obeying God. I don't know. Are we going to go to church today? Oh, man, I don't feel like going to church today, we need to understand and call it what it is. Sin is sin. And when we go against God's word, when we break God's commandments, we are sinning. And we have to call it what it is, or we're not going to grow past these things. We have to get past classifying things. We have to get past deciding whether we feel like being obedient to God and putting things in order that way. I mean, let me ask you this question. If we don't do what the Bible says, if we aren't obedient to God and His Word, then what does God call that? Very simply, He calls it sin. And we have a tendency to want to look past those things, but God doesn't. You might think it's not a big deal, and by saying, we're just not going to do this today, or we're just not going to do that today, which God has commanded clearly that we need to do this. We look past it, God doesn't look past it. All sin is an affront to God. Let me say that again. All sin is an affront to God. Sin is our biggest problem. Romans 3:23, don't turn there. I'm going to read a host of verses to you, but I want you to have this train of thought as we go through our lesson, our message today. Our big problem is sin. And Romans 3 says it this way, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, there's nobody who could say, I am not struggling in this area. No. We all have this tendency. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And God says that sin is easily identified in your life. You say, well, what do you mean it's easily identified? Yeah, whenever you go against the Bible, when you're not being obedient to God, that is sin. It's not just what you're doing, as we said in Sunday school. It's not just when you do wrong, it's when you don't do right. Doing wrong is obviously sin. If you're involved in engaging in sinful activity, lustful activity, then we can easily say, oh man, that's a life of sin. But when you're not doing the things God does want you to do, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we don't do the things we should do, that also is sin. Romans 6:23, this progresses. I mean, I want you to follow this. The wages of sin is death. And so sin brings a consequence, and that's death. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says this, the sting of death is sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So then once you get going down that path, and you engage in that lifestyle, and you take on the characteristics of a particular sin, then what it does is it traps you. It sucks you in, depending on what it is and how it sucks you in. It ensnares you. It becomes your taskmaster. Jesus said you become the servant to it. So that it's almost as though you can't be freed from it. And then you become condemned by it. We're talking about our sins. It leaves you hopeless and miserable. It leaves you discouraged and empty. Don't your sins do that? Don't you feel it when you know you're not right? Our big problem is our sin problem. The real problem gets worse when we won't identify that's what our problem is. When we want to act like our sin isn't a big deal. Brother Eric, you nailed it whenever you were reading the text. I mean, this is a serious message. Listen, everything in the holy word of God either points to what we're talking about today or points to it, that is the Old Testament, points to this reality, or everything that Paul wrote in the epistles and everything after the resurrection of Jesus Christ points back to this incident. All of the scriptures point to what we're talking about this morning. And you know what Jesus is dealing with whenever he gave up the ghost, which nobody killed him, he gave his life. He gave his life. Let's not forget that. He sacrificed himself willingly. He's sovereign over his own death. Hallelujah. So he gave himself, but let's not forget the context of this. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. That's what nailed him to the cross. That's why he died, to deal with our sins. And so for us to act like our sins, no matter how small we think they are, or no matter how great we think they are, and to feel like or think that they're not a big deal, this is an affront to God, who gave his own life to on the cross and suffered insurmountable torment on that Christ and separation and fellowship to the Father that you and I can't understand, and he did that for us. It's a very powerful and serious subject we're dealing with this morning in regards to our sin. And so we have to get our minds fully engaged to this reality. We have to stop acting like our sin isn't a big deal. We have to get out of that mindset and get ourselves focused in on this reality that sin is an affront to God, and we need to call it what it is. Sin is sin, and sin in our life is sin, and it's an affront to God. That way, you know, oh man, it brings such peace whenever we're willing to do this. Because Jesus died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, it gives us the ability to have fellowship once again with God and have peace in spite of our wickedness, in peace in spite of our missing the mark. In spite of our sins, he can give us peace. But you can't have that if you're not willing to admit that you have a sin problem. If you're not willing to call your sin what it is, then how are you going to have the fellowship God wants and has designed for you to have through Jesus Christ? How can you have a closeness to him if you're not willing to call it what it is? It's sin. We have to call it that. so that we can get past and have a closeness and fellowship with him. You see, we don't want to call sin what it is. Can I just say that before we launch into this text this morning? We have a tendency to say, my sin, it's not a big deal. Because we like it. Because we don't want to stop. Because we want to continue to do it. And the problem is, if I call it sin, that means I can't do it anymore. That's our tendency. And this morning we have to understand that your sin is terrible. No matter how much you love it. Oh, please, I hope you know I love you this morning. I hope you know that. No matter how much you love your sin is terrible. Why is it terrible, Pastor? Because it nailed him to the cross. Your sin. Well, wait a second, Pastor, my sin's only a number one. Oh, it nailed him to the cross. We have to get past that. We have to call it what it is. It's sin. And that's why he died. Verse 45, look what it says. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness. That's a key word. If you mark in your Bible, you can mark that. We're going to talk some about that darkness. Over all the land unto the ninth hour. If you take notes, you can just mark the idea of darkness. Now this is supernatural darkness. There's going to be an eclipse in what month? Is that in August, the eclipse? I'm really excited about that. It's coming right through Fall City. So this total, is it called a lunar eclipse? I don't even know. Don't even correct me. Let's just move past that. So this eclipse is coming. It's a major event. People, all the hotels are booked up. People are going to stay in Fall City. Hey, we're going to become famous, right? You know, Fall City, right? So at 1 o'clock, it's going to be dark in the middle of the afternoon. It's going to be dark right here in Fall City because the moon is going to be completely covering the sun. It's going to be darkness. So a lot of scientists have tried to make this darkness that you saw in verse 45 sort of like an eclipse, but it's not possible because it was for 3 hours. And we understand that in the Old Testament, God has already done supernatural things with the sun by making it stop or making it turn backward 10 degrees. In the Old Testament, we saw God do that supernaturally, and this is a supernatural occurrence. And then when the sun went black and the sun went dark because of the hand of God, it's to signify this reality, and it's consistent through the Scripture, and that darkness points to the judgment of God, always. Darkness points to God's judgment. And so what has happened in this 3 hours is God is pouring his wrath out on his son, Jesus Christ. Darkness implies the hours, the time when Jesus is suffering. Well, wait a second. He was already on the cross for 3 hours up till that point because they put him on the cross in the third hour, which is 9 a.m. And then the sun didn't go dark until the sixth hour, which was noon, from noon to 3. And from noon to 3 is when darkness took place and fellowship between God the Father and God the Son was broken. And Jesus suffered. He suffered a separation that you and I can't comprehend. No, we can't comprehend it. And this judgment, this darkness, is when Jesus became the sin offering for the world. This is the time. This verse right here, verse 45, this is when Jesus bore your sins. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand. Well, maybe we should raise your hand. How many of you are glad you're going to heaven when you die? Amen? If you're saved? Yeah, I pretty much saw everybody's hand go up unless you're asleep. That's good. This is whenever he bore your sins, right here. In this time of darkness is when he was paying your penalty. He, in his body, was bearing your sins. And the darkness was that divine judgment of sin that took place on the cross. God judged sin. Romans 4:25 says that he was delivered for our offenses. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says Jesus Christ died for our sins. Hallelujah for his death for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Jesus here is being judged by God's wrath. God's fury is being poured out on him as he bore in his body the sins of all mankind. The darkness symbolizes the wrath of God being unleashed on Christ in our place, in your place, in my place, for your sins and my sins. Christ, listen to this, was absolutely sinless. Therefore, he must have been paying for our sins. Verse 46, and about the ninth hour, 3 p.m, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting directly from Psalm 22, verse 1, which is a direct quote. And the psalmist predicted in that day, in the last living moments of the Messiah, exactly what he would say. And Jesus, in his fellowship, in his closeness to the Father, there was a separation there. Jesus didn't at this moment not become God. It's not like when Jesus said, my God, why hath you forsaken me, that Jesus in his human nature was separated from his divine nature. It's not at all what it's saying, but that Jesus in this moment suffered a separation of intimacy with the Father that he had never known. 47, it says, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. Isn't that the tendency of men? It's like whenever I preach a message on, let's say this morning I preach a message on sin, and after the sermon somebody comes up to me and says, great message on faith, Pastor. Like, are you here? I did not even talk about that, you know. And sometimes people just hear what they want to hear. And that's what's happening here. And men are seeing the death of Jesus, and they're knowing what has happened. It's not like they're new to this idea of Jesus Christ, who had already for 3.5 years done all of these miracles and done all of these great and mighty works. And surely there was a popularity or a renowned name of Jesus. They knew who he was. They knew who he claimed to be. These are mocking words. Maybe he's calling for Elias. Certainly they misunderstood his whole ministry, and at this point, mocking him. And straightway one of them ran, took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. What's the significance of this? Well, this is also a fulfillment of prophecy from Psalm 69, verse 21. And this sponge that had the vinegar was sort of designed to be like a painkiller. And the idea of this vinegar mingled with the different liquids that it would have been mingled with was designed to emaciate, sort of to prolong life, to prolong the suffering. And so, you know, in mocking him, they're wanting to maybe dull the pain a little bit, which in the end would have prolonged his life. Somebody says, oh no, don't give him that. Let's see if Elias comes. Look what it says in our verse here in verse number 49, the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Yeah. So, certainly here, men not understanding the seriousness of what's going on, do they? Oh, sort of mocking, sort of wanting to, you know, maybe prolong his life, maybe continue, you know, cause his suffering to maintain, maybe to dull his pain a little bit. But you know, in the end, what these people don't understand? They don't understand what Jesus is doing on the cross. That he's dying for their sins. You know, wrapped up in this great story, powerful message of the death of Christ, right in the dead center of it, we see men who have no idea why Jesus is on the cross. We see men who think he's Elias, who, by the way, Elijah didn't die. He was taken up by a whirlwind. And they thought maybe Elijah, who didn't die, was going to come back and free the Messiah. Let us see if Elijah is going to come back in a whirlwind and do something with this man. And so we have Jesus dying on the cross, paying the penalty of our sins. And right in the middle of this story, you have men who have no idea what's going on. And that is what we see in society today. As this morning I'm standing on the porch, it's a beautiful morning, I'm standing on the porch. I'm ready for church. The kids are all ready for church. Brother Chad comes and gets us, you know, because we get here a little bit early. And you know, I'm just watching people drive by. A guy drives by in his boat. Another guy drives by in his boat. Another guy drives by in his boat. I'm telling him, like, everybody's going to the lake today, you know. And these other people will drive by. And some of them are waving at me. They know we're going to the church. And I know they're not going to church. And it makes me wonder, in the midst of all that Jesus has done to free us of the bondage and the consequences of our sins, we have a culture and a society of mankind who have no idea the gravity of their situation. They have no idea the consequences of their sins. They have no idea that if they're lost and they died, they'd split hell wide open at that moment because of their sins. And they look at this, the idea of Jesus dying on the cross, and they might not mock it, although some do. They certainly don't see it for what it means. They don't identify with it. They don't see it as important. Maybe I could say it like this. They're not really ready or willing to admit what kind of a sin problem they have. They're not willing to say sin is sin. They're not willing to call it what it is. And so we see that in society today, just like we're seeing it in our text this morning. And this is a sad reality. In verse 50, it happens. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up his ghost. When you look into those words, with a loud voice, it literally means he screamed. And he yielded up the ghost. It was completely sovereign act of God that he himself chose the moment he would die because he gave up his life. But why cry? Why the scream? Because of his agony? Because of his pain? Because of his separation from the Father? Because he's paying our penalty? Because he's suffering. He's suffering because of our sins. He died on the cross for us. He died giving his life a ransom, as he said, a ransom for many. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. Aren't you glad for that? From the curse of the law. Listen to this. Being made a curse for us. That's why he screamed. He was made the curse. Our sin is a problem because it separates us from God. But his death opened the door. Did you hear that? The doorway to God is closed. And all through from the beginning of time, when man, Adam, and Eve were cast out of the garden, the door was closed. God did give hope to mankind when he clothed them with the skin of an animal, saying one day blood would be shed and then door would be opened. But all those centuries, all those years when the children of Israel and all through that time, Moses comes and then institutes Levitical law and they're taught how to sacrifice the animals, which Hebrews and Paul tells us takes away no sins. It's only a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that one day would come and take away all sins. And so they all waited, the children of Israel, they sacrificed hour after hour in the temple, and the animal and the blood was flowing day after day, hour after hour. I mean, animal after animal to atone for the sins of each and every family, for each and every man. And then once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, man, he had his ducks in a row. He'd already went into the Holy of Holies to deal with his own sins, because you do not go into the Holy of Holies to deal with the sins corporately of a nation of people unless your sins are dealt with. He dealt with them. He had a rope tied to his leg. He had bells on the bottom of his skirt so that if he fell over, everybody knew he's down. And then you take that rope and you pull him out, because you're not going into the Holy of Holies, because that's where God is. He went into the Holy of Holies. He sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant the blood sacrifice to atone for the nation, the corporate, the sins of the nation corporately. one time a year. And he got out. He went in and he got out. The Bible says Jesus, he, when he shed his blood on the cross, paid the penalty, being the ultimate sacrifice of the sins of mankind once for all. And the Bible says he went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and he's right now sitting at the right hand of the Father in the Holy of Holies, atoning constantly for the sins of mankind. You know what you won't find in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament when the high priest went in there one time a year? You don't see a chair in there. There's no chair because there's no sitting. You go in, you sprinkle the blood, you get out. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, constantly atoning for our sins. Hallelujah. He did that on the cross. He died and his blood was shed that the door might be opened. And so the veil, in verse 51, what happened to the veil? That separated God from mankind. That veil that the high priest only went through one time a year with a rope on his leg and bells on the bottom, and you don't go in there because there's no chair. The veil that separated God from mankind was torn because now we have access to the Father because of Jesus. What separates you from God? It's not a veil. It's your sins. And when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty of your sins, therefore the veil was rent. I was reading a great author on this. He's a commentator. His name is Alfred Edersheim. He's a Jew. And if you can get your hands on his Old Testament and New Testament writings, it's heavy stuff, but it is good stuff if you can discipline yourself to read it, you know? It's like reading the dictionary sometimes, but it is, once you get those nuggets, man, you hold on to them. I was reading this great Jewish historian, Christian, Alfred Edersheim, and here's what he said about the veil. The veil that separated the Holy of Holies from, in the temple, from the mankind, if we could say it that way, was actually 60 feet. Let me get the dimensions to you accurately here, okay? The veil was 60 feet long. Is it tall? It was 30 feet wide. The thickness was of the palm of a hand. So you could barely get your hand around it like that. That's how thick it was. And so that's what the Talmud says, with the Jewish historical book. So basically what God, Matthew, is telling us here, and the Jews would have understood this, that there is no earthquake which took place when Jesus died. The earthquake, remember reading about the earthquake? No earthquake could have caused the veil to rent. Even if it fell, it wouldn't have ripped. It was the hand of God that cut the veil and opened up access. The door is opened. Because Jesus died and paid the penalty of our sins, the door of access to the Father is open because of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Forever throwing open the most holy place. Hallelujah. Hebrews 9:28 says this, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that took, look, listen to this, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, listen, unto salvation, because the veil is open. He conquered sin. It's clear to see, it's undeniable to see. He's a victor over sin. The earth quaked. Bodies came out of the grave after his resurrection. The Bible says the centurions believed, the Roman soldiers that were there believed, the women who ministered, and it's clear to see that Christ conquered. He paid the debt of our sins, giving us full access to the Father. But we this morning, I think we miss out. You know, I was studying for this. I studied this for a couple weeks because we were at camp, And then last Sunday was Father's Day, so we did a Father's Day message. So I've been kind of looking at this for a couple weeks, and God knew that, you know, I think we needed this. And as I was first looking at this text, and I was trying to understand what's happening here, I was, I was sort of gravitated to that portion where the people thought he was Elias. And I think as mankind, we have a tendency to not understand or realize how important when he died on the cross, what that really means for us. The power of his death when he died on the cross, what that really means, that he paid the penalty of our sins. I think we kind of look past that. And the reason why is because we don't want to do what we need to do this morning. We don't want to call our sin what it is. Our sin separates us from the Father. Jesus died for our sins and the veil was opened up, giving us full access through Jesus Christ to the Father. But our sin separates us. So this morning, if you're lost, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't applied to you, you don't have salvation, then you have an eternal separation from the Father, which means that your spirit, your ability to fellowship with God is dead. You are dead in trespasses and sins, Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. We're dead in trespasses and sins whenever we do not have salvation. Therefore, when you die, Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 20 says that your soul will be separated from your body and your soul will go to the lake of fire for all of eternity because of sins. But Jesus died to give you access to the Father. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have salvation. You can be born again. You can be your dead spirit, which is no access to the Father, can be made alive, can be born again. Praise the Lord for salvation. Praise the Lord for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the veil being ripped wide open, giving us access to the Father. But you know, we all raised our hand earlier. I didn't see anybody who didn't raise your hand. That tells me that we're probably saved this morning. And I'm looking across the crowd and I'm saying that we're probably all saved this morning. What's that mean? This message isn't for us? Oh no, it's for us. Because our tendency as believers is to act like our sin isn't a big deal. But John tells us in 1 John that our sin, when we engage in sin, even being saved, we lose a closeness to the Father. A fellowship is broken. You say, do I lose my salvation? Oh, no, no. He paid the penalty of your sins. And whenever he takes up residence in you, then you are then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he corrects you, which is what Romans chapter 4 teaches. That's why you can't get away with your sin. That's why you go down the road and you start doing sin and then God starts spanking you. Like my kids, you know, I give them correction along the way. And they're like, oh, I don't like correction. Well, you'd rather have correction from me than from God. Amen. Because if you're his child, then he's going to give you correction. Amen. And by the way, one way you know you're saved is God gives you correction because he wants to bring you back. He wants to have fellowship, closeness to you, and our sins separate us from fellowship with God. We have to call it what it is this morning. We have to identify our sins for what it is this morning. We have to get past this thing of acting like our sin isn't a big deal, because it is. I was a youth pastor for several years, and you know, it always was frustrating to me with the teens that they would go to church and act like things are great. You know, they would act like they have a walk with God. It was all an act, though. You know, they'd be in the youth group, they'd sing the songs, they'd dress right, they went through all the hoops, you know, but then, when they got old enough, and they can make their own decisions, they can move out, they're gone, and they didn't come back. You know, and it breaks my heart because we can do that. We sort of bring a condemning eye on those that sort of have that hypocritical mentality, and you know, you're one thing here and you're another thing over here. You know, but we have a tendency to do that because we're human beings. That we would be one way at church and an entirely different way outside of the church. That we would act like we love God here, but then when we go out there, we're not like that. We need to call it what it is. It's time to call it sin. Listen, God doesn't just want fellowship with you when you're at church. He wants the fellowship with you when you're here. He wants the fellowship with you here and out there. But to do that, we have to call it what it is. We have to deal with our sins. We gotta every day come to the altar and say, God, I messed up, or I've blown it, or I did what I shouldn't have done, or I'm not doing what I should do. God, strengthen me. God, help me in these areas of weakness. God, forgive me where I have failed you. God, bring me back into fellowship. Help me to serve you. Help me to do right. But do this, please. Oh, please do this. Call it what it is. Let's not act like it's not sin when we're not being obedient to God, when we're not doing the things God wants us to do. Let's not act like it's not a big deal or it's not sin. It is sin. And let's call it that. And you know what it'll do? It'll help you. It'll help you to get past it. It'll help you to grow past it. It'll help you to be strengthened. It'll help you to overcome these tendencies we have. But you know, if you're in love with your sin, it's hard to call it sin because you love it. You know, we went to camp a couple weeks ago. I'm almost done. We went to camp a couple weeks ago, and kids, man, it's awesome at camp. I mean, they get away from the world. They make decisions for God. They start turning away from sin. They start getting, you know, their music right. They start getting, you know, their friendships. They got wrong friends. They start doing that, you know. You know what? It's frustrating for me as the pastor or the youth pastor, whatever position I have, whenever these kids are at camp and they're making these decisions, is that they make it at camp, at the altar, and then they don't tell anybody. Well, what do you mean? I need to tell somebody? I think it's a good idea for you to tell somebody. Why? Well, because it keeps you accountable to doing it. Well, Pastor, I got sin in my life. What are you doing? Well, I have a wrong attitude. I've got this going on in my bedroom or in my house or in my car, or I've been sneaking this or whatever. I mean, we've got this sin, and we know God wants us to deal with it. It could be that it would be wise for us not just to, between just us and God, make these things a reality, but that we would also confess these things to each other, as James tells us, that we would talk to each other about it. Why? Well, because it helps us to be accountable not to go back to it. It's part of calling it what it is. Sin. Why won't you tell somebody? Well, you know it's a sin, but I don't want to tell somebody about it. Why? Because I might want to go back to it. And if I tell somebody, then that means it really is a sin. Yeah, so we probably need to tell somebody. Pastor, I've been messing up. But I don't want to do this anymore. Let's call it what it is. And then maybe we can get past it. But let's not act like it's not a big deal. That's why he died on the cross. And I praise the Lord for him. I praise the Lord for the open access he gives us to the Father. But we need to deal with it this morning. Again, this isn't one of those exciting messages, but it is exciting in this way. That it might be that this morning we're going to deal with something and get access. We're going to have our fellowship between us and God renewed. And a closeness there restored. Because we can come to him anytime. We can deal with these things anytime because of Jesus Christ. We have access to the Father. The veil has been ripped open, wide open for us. But let's not just keep it a secret. Not at all. We have to admit it. Ethan, my youngest, he's 4. We play a game called Skip-Bo. Anybody play that game? Anyway, we have fun with it. We play all kinds of games, but that's one that we all are pretty good at. And he's 4, and he's doing pretty good at it whenever we can keep him, like, in one area, you know, and not bulldozing over the whole thing, you know. But he's 4, but he's got a few things figured out in the area of cheating. So we deal out the cards, and if you've played the game, then what you do is you have your stack you got to get rid of, and you just play one at a time. And if you're playing teams, then you help each other. Well, Ethan had to go to the bathroom. And he took his cards with him. Right. Well, I don't want anybody to mess with my cards. Uh-huh. He's 4. Right? He's 4. Okay. So he gets back. He got all his cards in order. Right? So then he could just turn it over. Oh, man, I'm doing good. No, you cheater. So here's what I said to him. I said to him, before we ever started, I knew what he did. I said, Ethan, did you put your cards in order? He looked at me like, how did you know? Like, how did you know this, Dad? He just looked at me for a minute, and he goes, he dropped his head, and he started crying. And he admitted it. Dad, I cheated, you know? And I said, well, cheaters are losers. No, I didn't say that. But, you know, we talked, and we had a time of correction there, but we need to do that. Are you blowing it? Are you sinning? We need to be like Ethan. I blew it. We need to admit it. We need to call it what it is and get to the altar and get it right. Amen. Father, this morning we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of this great message that Jesus died for our sins. We praise you. We praise you. It's all about you, and it's all for you. It's all for your glory. And this morning, I don't know how we can say thank you, Lord. I just don't know, other than just giving our lives for you, that we would serve you. And Lord, in an effort to say thank you, God, we live for you. We admit when we mess up. We admit that our sin is why you died on the cross. And it is a big deal, no matter how little it is. Help us to live in a constant fellowship, praying without ceasing, seeking your face moment by moment, in a constant attitude of prayer and rightfulness with you, in fellowship with you, Lord. We know it's made possible through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the veil being rent wide open. We thank you for who you are. We praise you for your blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.